It's always lovely to be here, and it's always nice to see your smiley faces. And life can be very challenging, can't it?
Oh, yes.
Yeah? Challenging. Only 1 week ago, 21 Egyptian Coptic Christians were marched along a beach in near Tripoli and were beheaded. And one of the comments made about them by Billy Graham's son Franklin was that they were people of the cross. They were executed because they were people who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and put their trust in him. And as I was thinking about this morning and just came to me again this story of one of the disciples, and I'd like you to look at it with me this morning. He's a well-known disciple. In fact, he was one of the leaders in the days of Jesus. He was one of those kind of people that always seemed to put his foot in it. I don't know if you're that kind of person. I don't know whether you have been or whether you still are. And his name is Peter. And if you follow his profile through the Gospels, you'll discover that he seemed to have this knack of making the wrong decision. In fact, the highlight of his life with the Lord Jesus Christ was quite traumatic, I think, for the Lord himself, for those around him, for his own testimony, and for himself. Because when a young woman said to him, "You're one of them, aren't you?" He said, "I'm not. Don't know him." And again, somebody else came up to him and said, "Your speech betrays you. He might have said to him, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And he said, "I'm not." And in the end, it says he swore and cursed that he never knew him. That must be one of the most devastating experiences of any Christian life. To get to the place that you cannot stand up and say, "I belong to Jesus." That wonderful song came to me from my old past days. I don't know whether you've ever sung it. "I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me." Peter had a transformed experience, or a transforming experience, on the day of Pentecost. You may remember that when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he made a determined point to tell the people at the tomb, Mary, to go and get him. Go and tell him. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus never gives up. Doesn't matter what you've said or what you've done, who you are or what you think, which often happens in the midst of crisis, doesn't it? We can always be okay when everything's okay. But it's in these challenging times that Jesus never changes. In fact, Paul writing to Timothy reminds us in the second book, in the third chapter, I went somewhere. I thought I remembered it, but it's the second book, the second chapter. It says, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He changes not. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Rob prayed this morning. The same Jesus today. Peter, in his ministry following the day of Pentecost, was a completely different person. And I want to just kind of investigate what made the difference in his life. How can you be changed from someone who can't cope to someone who seems to be able to cope with anything? How can you be a person who doesn't respond very well to crisis, and then when crisis comes, seems to sail through it? It was mentioned of Chris Sargent this morning. Whenever Rob rings him, he's always happy. I suppose that's a wonderful testament, isn't it? For us as Christian people, that we're always happy. What makes the difference in our lives? How do we handle things? Well, here's one of Peter's last experiences before it seems that the Lord brings in Paul in the ministry. And we find it in Acts chapter 12. And what I want you to do, I want you to put yourself in this man's position. I want you to be Peter for a moment. How would you respond? We don't live in Libya. We are not Egyptians going there for work as these 21 men were. But we have similar situations, don't we? Maybe not so dramatic as they have. How we're going to cope, there's a lot of pressure these days, you know, a lot of criticism against our world leaders, particularly on our part of the world, the West, that they seem to be embracing Islam as though it doesn't matter. Franklin Graham's comment was quite sharp towards President Obama, but he seems to have his head in the sand as to what is happening. And we're being sucked into, aren't we, things that don't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord, the Savior. And it's similar in these days in which this apostle lived, Peter. I'm in chapter 12, and it says here, and I'm reading from verse 1, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church." Now, I don't know whether you've ever been arrested for being a Christian, or whether you have actually been arrested for the things that you do as a Christian, or say as a Christian. Many have. And I'm sure many more will be. Somebody once said, if you were arrested as a Christian, would there be sufficient evidence to convict you? As Christian people, we should be different. We're not different because we might go with a sword. We know that certain religions are classified by what they do. The word vicious, violent, murderous. But that's not the thing that's going to characterize us as Christians. But what is? How will we respond? How will people identify us? And I think they're going to identify us in our crises, in the challenges of our lives. Verse 2 says, "Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also." Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, Easter time. "So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of four soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Pentecost." He was certainly nervous that he might have escaped. "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So down here in the prayer room, prayer was being made. Wonderful place, isn't it? This place of prayer. And when Peter was about to bring him out, that night, Peter was sleeping. Peter was sleeping. I don't know whether I'd be sleeping. I haven't been in prison recently. I visited. Well, actually, I have spent a few hours in prison. And I didn't feel like sleeping. I'm one of those people, I think I take a little time to learn the lessons that God is trying to show me. And these lessons that I just want to sort of open up to this morning are wonderful things to learn, because we can learn them from God. Anyway, he was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, but it didn't have any impact upon Peter, because he's still asleep. So he struck him on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Amazing, isn't it? You see, if we wait for God to do something before we do it, we'll still be in our chains. But if we respond to what God says and do it, we will receive amazing things. I think that's one of the great secrets of living this Christian life, is to take the next step. Because as he took that step, his chains fell off, and as Wesley says, his heart was free. He rose, went forth, and followed thee. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him. He did not know what was done by the angel was real, thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. They went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. He's in a complete and utter daze, but he's following the instructions and being led of God. And he finds himself outside the prison, and of course he goes to where they were meeting for prayer. A house called Rhoda's house, and he knocks at the door, and the servant girl comes to the door and sees it's Peter and runs back in and says, "He's here. We've been praying. He's come. And they said, no, it can't be. Let's keep praying for Peter. But he's at the door. No, it's a vision. Of course, we do believe in prayer, don't we? Yeah? Well, they did too, but they couldn't quite grasp the fact that what they had prayed for had actually happened. It's amazing, isn't it, how God can teach us some of these wonderful lessons. Anyway, they came to the conclusion that it was Peter, and they were all astonished, of course, and eventually they embraced him. And of course, there was a big stir in the prison. Sadly, those 16 soldiers were executed, but Peter was free. And Peter writes a couple of letters. And he writes letters to people who have difficulties and who have challenges in their lives. And there are two letters, you know. The first one deals with the kind of external pressures. And the second one deals with the internal pressures, what goes on inside us. So I'd like to look at some of these things in 2 Peter chapter 1. I love this story. I love this truth. In fact, I love the truth anyway. Because one thing I know about the truth from the Lord Jesus' lips is it sets you free. The truth will set you free. And that's the promise of Jesus. And here Peter says these things in chapter 1 in his second epistle. Simon Peter, a bondservant or a slave, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read down to verse 4, and I want you to notice the things that he says. And notice that they're all gift. They're all gift. You can't earn them. You can't work for them. You can't pray for them. Although I'm not saying you shouldn't pray. Gift, you receive it. You can receive these things this morning from the Lord Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained like precious faith. The first one. Faith. Hebrews reminds us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In my filing cabinet at home, I have a piece of paper. That's all it is. It's called a land certificate. It's the evidence that I own a property on the south coast of England in St. Leonard's-on-Sea. It's not a very big document. And if I want to prove that I am the resident of 40 Filsham Road, I just have to show that piece of paper. And you know, I could pass that piece of paper over to you. I could give it to you, and you could have it. It wouldn't be difficult. I might have to get a solicitor to do it for me, just so that next week I don't change my mind. But it can be yours. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. In fact, Jesus often rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. In fact, Peter's experience before he got filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, he had it for in part. You remember that time that he said to the Lord, "If you bid me come, I'll come." He was stepping out of the boat onto a stormy sea, and Jesus said, "Come." He got out of the boat and he was on the stormy sea. He was walking on water for a while. But then he looked and he got nervous and he doubted. And the more he doubted, the more he sank. And the Lord in his faithfulness picked him out and put him back in the boat. And he said, "Oh, you of little faith." But faith comes by hearing. Jennifer Rees-Larkham, you may, if you've ever read any of her books, had a serious sickness called encephalitis. She was in wheelchair bound. And she knew that God could heal her. She knew that. She didn't have any doubts about it. She often prayed about it. But she got on with her life, and her assistant would wheel her to the meetings, and she would speak from her wheelchair. And in a particular meeting where she was speaking, quite a youngish lady, a lady called Wendy, she was about 24, hadn't been a Christian a long time, but she suddenly had this word in her heart that God wanted to heal Jennifer from her sickness. So during the during the tea break, she went up to Jennifer and she said, "The Lord wants to heal you." So Jennifer's response to that was, "Well, will you pray for me?" But the lady disappeared. She'd gone to find an elder, a pastor, because she didn't feel qualified. Couldn't find anybody to do the job. So after tea time, she came back to Jennifer and said, "I'm sorry, but you know, there's no one available." So she said, "Well, please just lay your hand on me and pray for me." She said, "Well, I haven't done this before." She said, "I've only been a Christian a year." So she put her hand on her and prayed for her. Nothing happened. Didn't think anything had happened anyway. But she said, "Well, that's what I've been waiting for, Lord. I'm waiting for you to speak." She said, "I'm not going to stay in this wheelchair." So she got up out of it and walked to the ladies' toilets where she wanted to see what had happened. She said she felt a bit strange trying out squashing the toilet roll and things like that, but God had healed her. She went home with her assistant. She carried her own wheelchair up the stairs, to the amazement of her husband. It's like precious faith. It's because God said so. You see, you discover that faith is not necessarily what you want. It's what God says he will do. Peter says that you can obtain this like precious faith. Look at verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." Well, don't we need that in our crisis and circumstances? How can you stay at peace? Now, if you're anything like me, I'm a slow learner in these things. I go through crisis and it takes me sometimes a day or 2 days to kind of get my sort of thinking straight. I don't feel so good. And I think, "Well, Lord, minister your peace. The peace that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ." Are you at peace this morning? Peace. One of the things about meetings, and I noticed it last Sunday, I was in Elton last Sunday and we were just worshipping the Lord together, and there was a new lady there. One of the new ladies brought a new lady, and she was in tears, weeping her heart out. She'd never been in this kind of environment that Paul was talking about this morning. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. One Easter when June Gannett lost her husband, he died during an Easter conference, and he had a bad heart condition, but that didn't seem to stop him. He was giving it all he got in worship and praise, felt unwell, went to the men's toilets and just collapsed and died. Norman Meaton was the speaker. You would have met him a couple of weeks ago. And we went, he and I and others, to do what we could do, but it was too late. He'd gone. Told June, I went with June in the ambulance with her and with Joe Gannett. And June was saying, "It's all right. He's gone to be with Jesus." And the nurse said to him, she said, "But you know, it's a shock. You know, she said, "No." She was absolutely at peace. It was the peace that passeth understanding that God gives to us when we go through crises. We don't have to panic. We don't have to become stressed. We don't have to. Often we do, but we don't have to. You see, peace is a gift of God. Remember Jesus said this? He said, not as the world gives, I give unto you. If you read through the some of the things that Jesus said, particularly in John's Gospel when he got the disciples together, remember that from chapter 13 to chapter 17, it's just an occasion when he was in the upper room before he was taken out to be crucified. It was the night before his death, before he was going to be arrested. Remember, he was out in the garden praying when Judas brought the soldiers to arrest him. And he said that, I'm going to leave you my peace, not the world's peace. There's no peace in the world. This is a greater peace. It is wonderful when countries unite together, when men and women get restored together. But God is talking about something greater than that. He says it will be multiplied with grace. Now, grace is an amazing thing, isn't it? Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's the Greek word is charis. It's we talk about charismatics or charisma as gift. You know, do you have the gifts of the Spirit? Well, the charisma. Well, grace is gift. You need grace. You know, when you find these troubles and experiences all falling on you, say, Lord, will you give me your grace? In Ephesians chapter 2, it says this. But God, who is rich, verse 4, in mercy. Mercy is grace's companion. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve, and mercy is him not giving you what you do deserve. You know, mercy, we deserve death and punishment, but God says, no, I've taken that away. I've paid it for you. That's God's mercy. He's rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And he says it's multiplied to you. You know what multiplication is, don't you? 2 times 2 is 4. 4 times 4 is 16. Multiply. Paul the Apostle cried out one day to the Lord in his crisis, his circumstances, and he said, Lord, will you get rid of this thing, the thorn in my flesh, this messenger of Satan to buffet me? You got a thorn in your flesh? Could be a person. Could be a situation, could be a circumstance, could be a need. The Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. But something happened in the moment of time, because Paul goes on to say, therefore I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That moment of time when suddenly you realize that you need something from God, and it all changes in an instant. You can't do that without God's help. June could not do that, standing there with her husband that she'd been married to for all those years. I don't know how many, must have been 50 maybe, possibly. She's well into her 80s now. How can you know a miracle like that without having to go through the agonies? God coming in and helping her. God's grace. But Peter goes on two more things. He says in verse 3, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing lacking here. God's divine power. It's God's power. It's dunamis, that we call it. We get that word dynamic. It's what God gives to us to enable us to live his life. He said to the disciples, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. It's amazing what happens to people when they get filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember in my early days when God showed me that I needed him by his Spirit to come and live in my life. And I know those early days when I was a real pain to people, because they just didn't want, I was too excitable. You wouldn't believe that, would you? I even used to walk on the other side of the street to avoid me. I did mature, calm down. But you know, when God fills us with the Spirit, enables us to do anything. Divine power. Now unto him that was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To live our lives, maybe to be walked down the street with our orange jumpsuits on, to have our heads chopped off. To know that in a moment of time we shall be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not in fear. You know, God needs to help us to live in the midst of our circumstances by his gifts. And I don't mean the gifts of the Spirit here. I mean the gifts of grace and peace, of power. And you notice in those last two verses, it's in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, through the knowledge of him who called us. How do you get to know somebody? I remember meeting Andy Jones when he was an 18-year-old student. I don't know if there's anybody else here, apart from his wife, I guess, who's known him longer than I, because they did start going out when they were 14, 15. Oh, 17. Oh, well. So she's only known him a year longer than I. How do you get to know someone? Spend time with them. I got to know some people here. I don't know everybody here. But I only know as much as I spend time with them. That's the best way to get to know someone. How do you spend time with Jesus? How do you know him? Can you feel him? Can you sense him? Can you feel his embrace? Has he touched you? Has he touched your body? Sometimes we have seasons, or I mean, I say in our church, I'm churchless at the moment because I just moved from a church I was in for 40 years. And we had a season where, or a morning when somebody felt we should be praying for the sick. And people came forward and responded. And we've got a very elderly lady, she came up and she said, "You know, God's touched me. I can see better." Amazing, isn't it? God can do that. His divine power. He says, "By which has been given to us." Now this is the new King James Bible, and it says this: "Exceedingly great and precious promises." Exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Maybe you need some of his divine nature to enable you to live the life that he wants you to live. So if the crisis comes, you can be asleep like Peter was asleep. I suppose when I read stories like that, I say, "Lord, teach me to live like that." Panic creates people being aggressive. You know, I don't have to probe. I live at home with my wife. And when you're under pressure, who's the one that gets it in the neck? The one you live with. Who gets ratty? Can you imagine Jesus being ratty? Can you imagine Jesus being under pressure? Can you imagine Jesus saying anything he shouldn't have said? What's the divine nature? It's the nature that is in Jesus Christ. And what are promises? Well, if God makes a promise, you'll discover it's something that no one else can do. Because Jesus talks, or the scripture talk about, everything that God says is yes and amen. He promised things that only he could do. Remember that they were told to wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit. No one else could send the Holy Spirit except him. And Romans chapter 4 uses the illustration of a man who lived back in the old days in the book of Genesis, and his name was Abraham. And at 100, he promised him a son. His wife was 99. Well, even in her own confession, she was past age of bearing. And she had a son. But she laughed. She thought it was totally ridiculous. But God had promised. He promises that we can have, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is through lust. Faith, grace, peace, power, and promises. And what knits it all together? This relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know whether you want to change, or are you happy with how you live? Look back over the last week. You think, well, maybe I could have been more patient, more understanding. Maybe I could have been not as cross, or angry, or frustrated. Well, maybe we could just ask the Lord to minister these things into our hearts. Faith. For God so loved the world that he gave. Father, we do pray this morning that as we think about your life imparted into that Apostle Peter, we know that your life has been implanted in us. Because we know, Lord, that we haven't as yet been marched along the beach. But we receive challenges in our lives. Some of them, Lord, are within, some of them are without. But we pray, Lord, that these wonderful things that you promised to us will be worked in our lives, that we might know your peace, your grace, your power, and your promises as we live our lives day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.